Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in today. You are in for an hour of an amazing encouragement. We're going to talk about today the promised land, your promised land, and here's an excerpt from my guest book. Maybe you're feeling a little stuck, caught in a rut. You're wondering, is this as good as the Christian life gets? There's good news. You were made for more. Let me tell you, I'm so honored to welcome our friend Max Lucado back to the program to talk about his excellent new book. I'm super excited about this book titled Glory Days. I want you to listen to these words from his book and tell me if they don't just lift your gaze and fire up your faith. Here they are. These are your glory days. Your past is past. Your future is bright. God's promises are true and his word is sure. With God as your helper, you will be all he wants you to be, do all he wants you to do, and receive all he wants you to receive. These days are glory days. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Max Lucado is the leading inspirational author in the U.S. His writings have been shaped into best-selling books, videos, devotionals, greeting cards, Bible studies, commentaries, and even theatrically released movies. More than 120 million Lucado products have been printed in 54 languages, including 92 million books to date. How can you even get your mind around that? Yet he's still the most gracious, humble man you ever want to meet. He and his wife of more than 30 years, Denilyn, call San Antonio, Texas, their home. He has served the people of Oak Hills Church for 25 years, and he's got an influencer page up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Dear Pastor Max, welcome back to the program.
Oh, you're so kind to have me on. Thank you. It's a great privilege.
And you're so kind to sprint through the hotel hallways to get here in time.
We were racing through L.A. I don't know what happened.
Wow.
But, boy, we got caught in. Well, I do know what happened. You know what the traffic's like out here. And so we got caught in it, but we made it. And so thank you for your patience.
Absolutely. Well, it worked out just right. Well, as you know, before we just dig into the content, we'd love to know if there's a verse that you've been hanging around in Scripture or maybe even a verse that connects with the content of your new book, Glory Days.
Well, we just finished a series of sermons at our church in San Antonio and built the entire sermon series on the passage in Philippians 4 that says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God." And as I visit with people and talk to people, I just think that we live in such an anxious generation and such an anxious nation. In fact, somebody told me the other day that that verse out of Philippians 4 is the most underlined verse on Kindle. Somehow they're able to monitor the verse. So the most underlined verse in the Bible, and the Bible's the most ordered book on Kindle, so that's the most underlined phrase, "Be anxious for nothing." So I'm going to be praying that all your listeners today enjoy a spirit of peace, and that they can discover a life in which they're anxious for nothing.
Wow, so good. I've just been looking at this verse, Psalm 106, verses 24, 25. The people refused to enter the pleasant land, for they wouldn't believe his promise to care for them. Instead, they grumbled in their tents and refused to obey the Lord. I mean, Max, that passage is packed with meaning, and I think it really does connect with the message of glory days. But sometimes, you know, being anxious, I mean, there's much to look around at, legitimate causes for concern, and yet Scripture does still invite us not to be anxious. But I just, as I dug into that whole story of the Israelites' journey, one commentary said that they lengthened their journey because of their fears became rebellious. And I'm someone who I've been very open about just my battle with fear over the years, and God's done a lot. I've come so far. But it is possible to cling to your fears more than the promises, to the point where the fears actually are rebellious. I mean, that's mind-boggling, but it's true, isn't it?
It is, and our fears can become the definition of our lives. So that we route our lives around our fears, or we shape our lives according to our fears. You know, that we make decisions based on not doing this or this not happening or avoiding that. And we live a very defensive, cautious life. I think it's helpful to say that anxiety in and of itself is not a sin. It's an emotion. But living in a state of perpetual anxiety is a sin, in the sense that it is an act of rebellion. That's kind of hard to hear, but I mean, it's like saying, God cannot get me through this problem. And so to remain in a state of anxiety over the long haul pulls us away from God, and it results in some very negative consequences in our lives.
Okay, so you referenced a Reveal study that had some shocking numbers in regards to Christians and their views of life. And I love that they were looking for Joshua's, and I want you just to unpack what they learned and how that applies again to the message of your book.
Well, it makes this message, I think, especially relevant, because the Reveal study asked Christians if they really felt like they were increasingly loving God and increasingly loving their neighbor, which are, you know, that's kind of the bread and potatoes of the Christian faith. And 89% said no. And so nearly 9 out of 10 Christians surveyed were saying they don't really feel like they're growing in their faith. And in this book, Glory Days, I think it's such a relevant book because it speaks to that question. The book of Joshua is relevant because it speaks to the question of how do you come out of the wilderness? How do you come out of the dry lands? How do you come out of a phase or season in life in which you just feel like you're not making any progress? And how do you cross over the Jordan River into the Promised Land? And I think the book of Joshua in the Old Testament is there to help us to understand that God fights for us and that he helps us enter into these seasons of victory and growth.
And our perspective matters so much. I mean, how did Joshua come through the wilderness and still have a sense of faith and optimism that God is bigger than the giants and he's greater than our fears? And there is a remnant today of people who are doing that same thing, going, you know what, this is true, but truer still are God's promises, as you're saying here. And I thought it was interesting you recapped the Israelites' journey this way. Egypt, as the Israelites were enslaved to Pharaoh, the wilderness, where they were enslaved to their fears, which caused them to languish there, and then Canaan, where those who crossed over discovered victory. Make the parallel, if you would, to our lives and how it parallels the Israelites' journey.
For those of us who are Christians, that there's an Egypt, that's our life before we were Christians, in which we were enslaved to sin and death. Then the Promised Land is what God promises and what he offers, and that's a life of victory and growing in faith. It's not a life where there is no struggle, but it is a life where there is always strength to match the struggle. But then many of us get caught in this land of in-between, and that is the land of the wilderness. And we end up there for a variety of reasons, and some of which we explore in the book. The big question is, when a person really does feel flatlined in their faith, what can we do? And I think Joshua, in the way he modeled his faith and led the children of Israel into the Promised Land, gives us at least one example of how to come out of that season of dryness into glory days. The thing that fascinates me about the book of Joshua is that they, for all practical purposes, went undefeated. And when you think of the children of Israel in the Old Testament, you don't always immediately think victory, do you? You think about people who are enslaved or who were taken off into Babylonian detention or who let the temple be destroyed or the Ark of the Covenant was stolen. So you think of, you know, people under attack. But boy, for this 7-year period, they were stout, they were strong, and they really changed the landscape of their generation.
Just powerful. So why is, you know, you've been a pastor for lots of years, written lots of books, talked with lots of people. Why do we as Christians tend to live our present lives under the influence of our former slavery days? I know, it, you know, I mean, his promises are true for us, but that they just don't always feel true. So how do we stay stuck and how do we get unstuck?
Right. Well, the big idea in the book of Joshua is the theme of inheritance. The word inheritance appears in the book about 60 times in one variation or another. And the student of Joshua realizes that Joshua is not conquering the land, he's inheriting the land. And there's a big difference. You know, if you conquer the land, you don't know if you're actually going to have it at the end of the battle. But if you inherit the land, you know that you still have to move into it. But you're confident of victory. In the book, I say that Joshua fought from victory, not for victory. This might be something that many Christians miss out on. They believe that Christ has saved them for heaven, but they don't understand that God wants to get heaven inside of them today. Mm. And that we like Joshua, are heirs. We're part of the family of God. And consequently, we have access to every blessing of the heavenlies. And that's a thought that is so encouraging. That tells me that though I may have a struggle today, I don't have to assume I'll have it tomorrow. Because every strength, every blessing that's in the heavenlies, in the presence of Christ, I have access to that because I'm part of the family. Well, Joshua believed that he would inherit the land. He didn't believe that there wouldn't be struggle, but he believed he would inherit it, so he moved forward. And I think that's the reason many Christians don't move forward. They just don't understand that they have access to every blessing to help them move into the land that God has promised to them.
I just love this. The book I'm actually halfway done with now, my next one that comes out next summer, is also about just our heir status and how it impacts our prayers. So this was super encouraging to me, and I love this. You wrote, "We share the same inheritance as Christ. Our portion isn't a pittance. We don't inherit leftovers. We don't wear hand-me-downs. We aren't left out in the cold with distant cousins. In the tradition of Paul's day, the firstborn son received a double portion while the rest of the siblings divvied up the remainder. Not so with Christ. Our standing in the world is identical with Christ's. Christ's portion is our portion. Whatever he has, we have. Think of what this means. Jesus cashed checks out of a boundless account. Grudges didn't corrode him. Despair didn't control him. Mood swings couldn't touch his joy. His conviction was bulletproof. He was the Fort Knox of faith. And when we give our hearts to him, he hands us the checkbook." I mean, those are your words, but doesn't that just stoke your flame?
I love hearing that. Well, it's a good reminder, isn't it?
It sure is.
You know, we can either live out of our inheritance or out of our circumstance. Our circumstance says, you know, the economy is tough, my job's in trouble, I have a lot to be anxious about. But living out of our inheritance says, well, the economy may be tough and my job may be in trouble, but God is still in control. He's still my Father. And so it's a slight but very important paradigm shift. And Promised Land people do that. They live out of their inheritance more than their circumstance.
Talking to pastor and author Max Lucado about his great book. I really love this book, Glory Days, Living Your Promised Land Life Now. We've got three copies of this beautiful hardcover book. And as you probably guess, I'm only going to open the phones a couple of times for a couple of minutes because I want Max to have as much time as possible. If you've got a question for Max, now's the time. The phones are open, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Talking more about Promised Land Living with Max Lucado in a moment. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Max Lucado, celebrating the release of his excellent new book, Glory Days, Living Your Promised Land Life Now. Got three copies. It's hardcover, full content. You're going to want to underline first line all the way to the back page. I'm telling you, so much good stuff in this book. 877-933-2484. We're only opening the phone lines for a couple of minutes. I want to give Max as much time as possible. You can also email me your question, Susie@myfaithradio.com. We've got Mark checking in from Fargo, North Dakota. Mark, welcome. Thanks for calling in.
Hi, Susie and Max. How are you guys doing today?
We're great.
Great.
Yes. What's your question today?
Well, before a question, just want to thank Max for all the excellent books he writes.
Mm-hmm.
Appreciate it.
Oh,
and,
well, that's kind of you. Thank you very much.
This guy done reading Before Amen. That's an awesome book, too.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
My question for you is, what would you say is the key to living fully for God each and every day?
Wow, great question.
Well, that's a great question. A great question. You know, what I think is trust. It really is. It boils down to just trust. Trust the promises of God. We as Christians can be people who build our lives on a promise. And there are so many great promises. And when people are passing through tough times, I always encourage them, you know, find a promise and build your prayer around it. Find a promise that says, you know, that God is for me. He's not against me. That's a promise in Scripture. And so I pray about that. I say, Lord, I believe that you're for me and you're not against me. And I think something happens in the supernatural when we pray those promises that are based on Scripture. Satan knows we're speaking the truth, and he's nothing but a liar. And so he leaves. He leaves. And as we press into God's promise, I think we enjoy more and more increasingly the victorious life that he intends for us to have.
Mm. Mark, we appreciate you. You're such a dear listener, and your heart for God is so precious. You get a copy of Max's book, Glory Days. Thanks for calling. Love that. Find a promise and build your prayer around it. Well, I loved how you referenced the New Canaan as a life defined by grace, refined by challenge, and aligned with the heavenly call. In God's plan, in God's land, we win more often than we lose, forgive as quickly as we're offended, and give as abundantly as we've received. And I love that. So let's take each of these three things, defined by grace, refined by challenge, and aligned with the heavenly call, because they're all, I think, invitations as we walk in that land. Talk about what it means to be defined by grace, because we are going to trip. We are going to feel afraid at moments, get hungry, and our self is going to show our self-life, but we're defined by grace. Say more.
And there were times that Joshua made mistakes as a leader. There were times that the children of Israel made mistakes as they pressed into the promised land. But they never allowed their failures to hold them back. They kept pressing forward. Mm-hmm. And I believe every day it seems I'm thinking about how much I depend upon the grace of God. This is the unique call of the Christian faith, and that is we're saved not by works, but by God's grace and his goodness. Mm. And grace means that God saves us. It also means that God indwells us. He's for us. He's on our side. And so if I allow my life to be defined by grace, that means that every time I stumble, I immediately confess that, I repent of it, but I pick myself up and I do what the Apostle Paul said. He said, I press on to the goal that lies before me. He quit looking back over his shoulder. We don't gain a whole lot. There's a reason that the windshield is so much bigger than the rearview mirror, because what's ahead is so much more important than what lies behind. And so the life that is defined by grace is a life that stands not on performance, but on the goodness and the love and the acceptance of God.
Oh, such a good word, defined by grace, refined by challenge, because this is one I want you to unpack a bit, because so often we get a vision, we get a dream, we get an invitation from God, we walk it out, and challenge happens. And if our soil's not so deep or whatever, you can find people turn back, they want Egypt again, or they get offended by God saying, this isn't what I signed up for. And he's like,
yeah.
You know, yeah, it is. This is part of the process. So say more about the being refined by our challenge.
And remember, one of our questions is, why is it that some Christians never really seem to enjoy a victorious Christian life?
Mm.
And I think that they don't quite know how to interpret the presence of challenges. Maybe somebody left the impression with him that promised land means Disneyland.
Mm.
And it's just a fantasy world and no problems. Nothing could be further from the case, and you sure don't get that from the Bible. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. He didn't say you might have. He said, you will have. But then he said, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. So God permits these challenges, these tribulations to come. And it seems like he lets these tribulations come because, number one, to remove them would be to remove free will from the world, something that he's not want to do. Or number two, he allows these tests or these tribulations to shape us, to mold us, to form us more and more into his image. And so every test, every challenge can be used according to his plan to shape us and to be more and more like him. So to say we're refined by challenge means that we're stronger when we come through the challenge than we were when the challenge began. Mm. And I bet every one of your listeners could say, you know what, I didn't enjoy the challenge that I went through, but I came out of it a better person.
Mm, such a good word. Okay, aligned with the heavenly call. This, again, is not – I love that you said the promised land is not to be confused with Disneyland. There will be challenges, and this is originates from God. His invitation to us is a God idea. So speak about just being aligned with his call.
Well, if the Bible is the story of God's love for people and his invitation to be a part of his eternal kingdom, if we do not align ourselves with that, we miss out on our purpose in lives and life. Mm. And if you spend your entire life, you know, thinking that the purpose of life is to be on a train when God has said the purpose of life is to be on a ship, well, no wonder life doesn't make sense. It's just not. You're missing out. And if once we can align ourselves with the heavenly call of God, and the heavenly call again is simply let God save you, let God change you, and then let God redeem you for eternity. If I can agree with that, then life begins to work. But as long as I kick against that or resist that or rebel against it, I may have a good day here and there. But, boy, there is something deep within me that is longing for joy. And that joy will not happen in the way God intends until we align ourselves with his heavenly call.
Mm. So we're going to be taking a break in about a minute and a half. I want to take Janine's question. She's calling in from Yankton, South Dakota. Janine, we literally have to be out in about a little under 2 minutes, so Max may need to answer your question on the other side of the break, but I wanted to give you a chance to be heard today. Thanks for calling in.
Thank you. A question, a little off the subject, I'm sorry if it is, but and thank you, Max, for your wonderful gifted books, everything. I just love them. My question has to do, I love politics. I love current events, and I watch keep up with it. It frustrates me that so many of my friends, Christians, don't seem to care. And I just wondered what your take is. Do you watch a lot of it or listen to the news or don't you?
Yeah, I think that's a great question, and it's not a question that's easily resolved, right? Because for some Christians, they just see that we're a part of an eternal kingdom, and that any earthly demonstration of a nation is passing anyway, so why get involved? I don't go that extreme. I believe that we absolutely have every responsibility and a moral imperative to vote, to carefully weigh the high privilege that we have being citizens of a free country and do our very best. At the same time, I'm not going to be one of the people that panic when the country doesn't go the way I hope it does, mm-hmm. because I do believe that God's in control and he is sovereign.
Amen. Wow, you answered that well and so quickly. Oh. And boy, we watch the news, I think, to the extent that we have the grace to watch it and stay in a place of faith and perspective. So thanks, Janine, for that call. More with Max Lucado in a moment. Having a good day today. Really glad you're listening. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Having a great conversation with Max Lucado today. Fantastic book out called Glory Days, Living Your Promised Land Life Now. Two copies are out the door. We've got one copy left, and I'm going to pitch that phone number one last time here because I want to spend the rest of the time hearing what Max has to say. 877-933-2484. Maybe you've got a favorite book Max has written or question about what it means to live your promised life. 877-933-2484. 2484. Here's another excerpt. I've got a handful that I just can't resist reading. This one says, we may stumble, but we do not collapse. We may struggle, but we defy despair. We boast only in Christ, trust only in God, lean wholly on his power. We enjoy abundant fruit and increasing faith, but there's only one condition. So what's that condition? I'm probably putting
you're asking me.
I'm so sorry. And I'm putting you on the spot because it's 80,000
words. I was listening. I was getting excited.
And you
What's
were moved.
He going to say next?
So the condition is that we've got to turn our backs on the wilderness. I didn't mean to put you out there.
No. Yeah. You know, and that's really true, right? I mean, the children of Israel could have entered the promised land 40 years earlier. That's amazing. And there's so many little teachable principles about that. What if we're one of those generations? What if we're just a decision of faith away from a generation of faith that unleashes hope, you know, for the entire world? Just this morning, I spoke at Biola University, and I looked out over the face of these 19, 20, 21-year-old Christians, and they're so earnest, and so seeking God, so sincere in their faith. And in my heart, I thought, Lord, could this be the generation? Could this be a generation that crosses, that leads our society, leads the world into a place of promise? These are sad and difficult days in which we live, and we're so hungry for a new season to come over the whole planet. And it happened in the glory days of Israel, and I'm just praying that it would happen again.
Well, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And
amen.
You know,
amen.
And thinking about that passage we started with in Psalms about that the people, the Israelites, refused to enter the pleasant land because they refused to believe God's promise to love and care for them. So they stayed in their tents and grumbled and refused to obey the Lord. And I'm thinking about Janine when she called about the news. Honestly, for me, personal opinion here, but I do think you can only watch as much of the news that you could have the grace for, because if too much exposure of the bad news upstages the good news to the point where you're in your tent and you're grumbling and you're refusing to take risks and believe big because you don't think God's going to take care of you, suddenly you're in a place where you're not being a catalyst to hope in this generation. And yet this world is looking for hope right now, isn't it?
Well, you think about all the messages that come into our mind on a regular basis. We mentioned earlier in the program that this is the most anxious generation, and we're a part of the most anxious nation in history. And I think one reason is because we're just so bombarded by bad news. I think there have always been bad things happening in the world. It's just that we live in a day when every time you turn around, it's the bad news is coming your way through your iPhone, through your computer screen, through your television. And I believe that people today have to make an intentional decision to block out the bad news, not saturate your mind with so much negativism in the world, and make a purposeful decision to saturate your mind and marinate your mind with truth. It's the truth that's going to set us free. Mm-hmm. It's not the lies of the devil. And so, the question of how involved should we be in the news and activities of the world, you just got to monitor yourself. And when you feel like you're getting sucked under by this riptide of negativism in the world, you've got to make sure that you're back, pull yourself back up, and position yourself where you can receive good news from God's word.
Such a good word. I keep thinking, you know, Jesus talks about that things are proven right by their fruit. And I think, can't we just look at our lives and going, what is bearing fruit? What is building my faith up? What is tearing it down? And even the company I keep, or what I spend endless hours on, and what kind of screen, and what's it doing? What's the fruit? I love this. You said, promised land people risk the choice. When forced to stand at the crossroads of belief and unbelief, they choose belief. They place on one determined step after another on the pathway of faith, seldom with a skip, usually with a limp, but they make a conscious decision to step towards God, to lean into hope, to heed the call of heaven. They press into the promises of God. What that speaks to me, Max, is some kind of grit and intention, where some of these people, we all, when we press in, we get bruised, we get bloodied, but we press forward. And I don't think you can even lay hold of all God has for you without a little bit of grit in your growl, for lack of a better phrase.
That's a great word. That's a great word. We're all going to be bombarded. We're all going to get bruised. Nobody gets through this life unscathed. Everybody has heartaches. We all do, and I'm so sorry, you know, for the sorrow and pain that has come into the hearts of many of your listeners, if not all of them. But the big news of the Bible is not that we don't have any pain, but the big news of the Bible is that God loves us and can use our pain for a higher purpose. Now, if we just allow our lives to be defined by that pain, we'll get sucked under. We will. But if we can hang on to the promise that says what was intended for evil, God can use for good, or all things work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, if we can hold on to promises like that, we will come out on the other end. It's not going to always be easy or quick, but we'll come out on the other end, and we'll still be on our feet, and we'll begin to enjoy and understand what it's like to live in the promised land.
And don't you think the more often and more consistently we take him at his word and stand on its truth even when it doesn't feel true, and we gain ground in our walk of faith, and we see how he indeed works all things together for the good, we develop a history with God, which makes us more assured about our future with him, you know?
When the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River, the first thing they did was stack the stones of remembrance, 12 stones taken out of the river, the Jordan River that God had opened for them. And this was their first act, even in enemy territory, even before they prepared for battle. They stopped to remember. They stopped to stack the stones of remembrance. I think that's a real practical counsel for us. We ought to have a journal in which we make a list of the many times that God has delivered us. When we feel a victory, or when we experience an answered prayer, make a note of it. Write it down, so that the next time you find yourself in a dark season, you can open up your journal and you can thank God for your own 12 stones of remembrance. And you'll be encouraged. You'll say, you know, this is a hard time, but God got me through it before, and I'm confident that he'll do it again.
Indeed.
And I think that good memory of what God has done gives us courage with which to face the future.
So good. In that same chapter titled, Don't Forget to Remember, you write, Satan has no recourse to your testimony. Your best weapon against his attack is a good memory. Wow. Love that. No comment.
That was good. That was good.
There you go. You can say right now, I moved me.
I moved me. You know what we do? We write these books, and, and then we go on to another one, and then the book comes out, and I have to go back and read it because I do have my memory. Here we're talking about memory. I tend to forget.
But you can say, that's good stuff.
That's good
stuff. I love it. And Jane's calling in from Minneapolis, and she's got a question for you today. And that third book is out the door. Jane, thanks for calling.
Hi, I wanted to thank Max for his children's books. My husband reads them to our 11 grandchildren. They all know them well. So thank you for that. But my question was, and you may have already answered it, but the question that is in my mind a lot is, what is the tip for relaxing in God's goodness?
That's such a great line. I mean, great question.
Mm-hmm.
And the phrase that comes to my mind is simply this: God loves you. Let him. God loves you, let him. By that I mean, let God love a part of you that you've never let him love before. Let his grace go deeper than it ever has. Let his assurance speak words of comfort. Let his kindness bring about a change or a healing. Many of us have wounds so deep within our spirits that we don't even know what they are. They're just ragged pieces where we got hurt, and we've never let God really go deep in our lives. So I think if I just had one word with somebody, like on an airplane or short conversation, I'd say, let God love you today. Just let him. Just rest in that love. The Bible says that the love of God has been poured out over us through the Holy Spirit, that we live in a world where we can be loved, but we have to just let God love us.
And I can't remember if it's in Ephesians 1 or 3, but it says, to know this love is to be filled with the fullness of God. I mean, truly, isn't that amazing? When you think to know it more, Lord, help me know it more, you know?
And the apostle prayed that our roots would go deep into God's love. You know, of all the things that our roots could go deep into, he wanted our roots to go deep into the love of God, be deeply rooted in the love of God. And I think that speaks to the fact that we're all created to be loved and to love. And if a person goes through life unloved, it creates an insecurity, it creates an anger, it creates a deep hurt. And living out of that insecurity and anger is very difficult. But boy, when you meet somebody who's been loved, it just softens their face and softens their spirit. And It's a wonderful thing to watch.
Indeed. Jane, thanks so much for that call. Love this one, too, Max. She wrote, don't face Satan by facing Satan. Face Satan by facing God. Yes, it's a war out there, but the war's already been won. Love for you to say more about that, because it seems, and I think C.S. Lewis identified this, too, there seems to be two extremes when it comes to warfare, spiritual warfare, the denial of its existence or the obsession of demons. And I love this, face Satan by facing God. Say more about that.
Yeah, I believe there's a real devil. I really do. And I think that the devil loves it when we don't take him seriously on one extreme, or when we do obsess ourselves so much with him that we forget the goodness and strength and power of God. So the way to deal with the devil is to focus ourselves on the power of Christ. We glance at the devil, but we gaze at Christ. We don't obsess ourselves with all the mysteries of the devil that we're not intended to know about anyway. We don't try to figure out the names of the demons or what principalities over what region. I don't want to get into all of that. And I certainly don't want to obsess myself with things like death and morbid fascination with darkness. Let's leave that alone. Let's focus on the goodness of God. Now, because we are children of God, and because we're ambassadors of Christ, and because we have been born again, I believe we can speak with authority. And I think it's right for the Christian when we pray to say, Almighty God, in the name of Jesus, I stand before you and I stand against the devil. And just to stand against him, just to kind of make sure he knows he doesn't have any clout over us, because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. I heard the Mercy Me song playing a while ago, and that's really true. And so if spiritual warfare is focusing on Christ. He's our general. We're not left to fight the devil alone. We do exactly what Jesus did. When Jesus fought the devil, he quoted Scripture, and he took a stand, and he didn't dilly-dally. He denounced him there in the wilderness and told him to leave. And that's exactly what we can do.
We need to take our last final break here. But one thing, Max, I love that you said is we need to know that God's angels aren't rosy-cheeked, chiffon-winged beings. They are strong enough to close the mouths of lions. When we think about it that way, boy, that empowers our faith. Greater is he who is in us, and many more are those who are for us. When we come back, we're going to talk about how to live promised land living when it seems like God isn't lifting a finger to help us in a particular season of life. How do you keep standing on the promises and trusting the goodness of God when you can't yet see it? More with Max Lucado in a moment. Believe that he is the God of the impossible. That's the God we serve. I'm really glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Loving my conversation with Max Lucado. Always a treat to get him on the show. We're celebrating the release of his new book, Glory Days, Living Your Promised Land Life Now. And if you just tuned in, you're going to want to go back and catch the whole podcast and just talk about what it means to live out the promised life that God invites us to. I told you ahead of time before this break, though, I'd love to talk about those seasons when it doesn't seem as if God is lifting a finger to help us in battle. It feels like the enemy is winning the day. And I'm even now thinking of Pastor Saeed Abedini. I'm on his wife's prayer team, and he's sitting in that Iranian prison, and it seems like things have gone from bad to worse. They are still saying God is on his throne. God is good. It is unbelievable what Saeed is enduring. But how does a person find perspective when it does seem like the enemy's winning the day?
I think that backing away and looking at the big picture of why we're on this earth and where we're headed is really the first step to gaining perspective. You know, as long as our eyes are just focused on what's ahead of us just today, we become vulnerable to discouragement and despair. Mm-hmm. But if we can back away and realize, you know, what the Bible says about this life, that it's very brief, and that though our difficulties and sorrow may come with the night, joy always comes with the morning, and that every persecution can be used to develop our faith and strengthen our walk with God. if we can kind of back away and look at the big picture, I really think that's the first step,
mm-hmm.
the first step to finding the right perspective.
And the truth of the matter is that God is with us in our suffering, and there is a special grace for those who suffer. Any person who's a serious follower of Christ who's walked through the valley of the shadow will say, even though it was hard, or my heart was breaking, I did sense his nearness. And even when I didn't sense his nearness, I had the grace to believe his truth. I mean, he doesn't look the other way, even if it feels like he has, you know?
And he has someone to help you go through this.
Yeah.
We often forget when we're in the middle of struggles that we assume we're the only one to ever battle through this or struggle this way. But we're not. And this is one reason I really feel strongly that we need to stay connected to a local church. Because it's through the local church, through a community of other believers, that God brings other people into our lives who, when they hear our story, they say, oh, hey, I went through that too. Or that happened to me when I was your age. And we need that person. We need to hear their testimony. And they can give us that word of encouragement that can be just enough to talk us back off the ledge and to give us enough faith to keep going.
Mm. Well, just so we can get perspective maybe to that person who's listening and facing an impossible challenge right now, talk for a moment about the walls that surrounded Jericho.
That's my favorite story. I think it's for all of us, for many of us, the favorite story in the book of Joshua. But the walls of Jericho are famous. They're still standing. They're collapsed, but they're still existing today. I've been there several times in Israel. These are the walls that protected the most evil, barbaric tribe of people that lived in the days of ancient Palestine or ancient Canaan. And the town of Jericho, or the fortress of Jericho, it just loomed over the plains. Two great concentric walls about 40 feet tall, and nobody could penetrate those walls. And in order for Joshua and his men to enter the promised land, Jericho had to be dealt with. And I think that's a picture, Susie, of us. If we move into our promised land, we all have Jerichos, or we have strongholds, ancient, deep-rooted misbeliefs and struggles. And we need to realize these can come down. These can come down. And Joshua, with God's help, saw his Jericho come down. And we can experience the very same thing. Joshua saw it come down as a result of spiritual warfare. You know, he put the Ark of the Covenant in the middle of the entourage. They marched around the city, blasting the ram's horn. Well, that's a picture of spiritual warfare, putting God in the middle, walking in faith, blasting the ram's horn, which is an instrument of victory, an instrument of provision, and trusting that in right time and the right way, that our strongholds will come down too.
Mm. Okay, I'm ready to, you just be ready to be moved by your own words again, Max. I'm going to read.
Thanks for telling me what you're...
Yes. You just sit back and enjoy, okay? It says, Promised Land people choose to trust God's promises. They choose to believe that God is up to something good, even though all we see looks bad. You are not made to quake in fear. You are not made to be beholden to your past. You are not made to limp through life as a wimp. You are a living, breathing expression of God. What's more, he fights for you. The big news of the Bible is not that you fight for God, but that God fights for you. And to know this, to know that your Father fights for you in an unparalleled source is an unparalleled source of empowerment. This is your inheritance. More victory than defeat, more joy than sadness, more hope than despair. Can I get an amen?
Amen. I want to meet that guy.
Yeah, he's really something, I'll just tell you. So you've got a chapter titled Pray Audacious Prayers. Love that. Talk about that invitation to pray audaciously.
Another great story in the book of Joshua is when Joshua was under attack by a coalition of five kings, and yet these kings were no challenge to Joshua, and he soon had them on the run. And Joshua's only challenge was that he was running out of daylight, and he knew if he could have more daylight, he could deal with these enemies once and for all. So the audacious prayer that he prayed was, don't let the sun go down. And God heard the answer, heard the prayer, and answered that prayer, and stayed the sun. He stilled the sun in the sky, and consequently Joshua won the battle. It's an audacious prayer. And, you know, people, we read those stories and we say, well, you know, that's a prayer that Joshua could pray, or Moses could pray about the Red Sea because he was Moses, or Abraham could pray about Sodom and Gomorrah because he was Abraham. But I disagree. Maybe Abraham and Moses and Joshua became the people they were through prayer. What if we dared to walk out in faith and pray audacious prayers? I think the phrase that helps me is that we come before God with a reverent confidence, a reverent confidence. We're His children. We're reverent in the sense that He is God, and who are we to tell Him what to do? But we're confident because we are His children that He will hear us. And so I'm hoping that your listeners today will, instead of giving in to their anxiety or giving in to their fears, they'll pray some audacious prayers. They'll ask God to stop the sun, or maybe stop the challenges, or stop the disease, or stop the stress, or break through the grant a breakthrough, and then press forward in faith, trusting that God is going to respond.
As you're talking, Max, I'm just thinking of an audacious prayer I prayed. My oldest son has lived in Nashville for the last 7 years, and he calls 2-3 times a week, always loves us, stayed in touch with us, but he wandered in the ways of the world for a while, and then he married the most darling, sweet girl. Well, I flew them home, I should say, a few months before I flew them home last year, I started marching around my house, and I said to the Lord, I know He loves Nashville, but I believe they need our influence. Father, would You turn their hearts back to Minnesota, bring them here so that we can just sow into their lives. Well, then a couple months later, flew them home to surprise my hubby for his birthday. And my son is out helping my husband in the backyard. And my sweet daughter-in-law comes out and she said, I just have to tell you. She said, Jake is finding his way back to faith, and I'm still really new at all of this. And you guys are very seasoned, I can tell. I think we need your influence, so I think we need to move back to Minnesota. And my jaw was on the floor. And within 6 months, they were back here, and we are enjoying times of fellowship like I cannot even express to you. And I never in a million years thought he would leave Nashville. And I'm overwhelmed by it. And it was an audacious prayer, and it was such a specific prayer, and God answered so specifically. Amazing.
Be anxious for nothing, right?
Yes.
But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I was reading that passage with our church recently and realized that word for request means a specific request. It's not just, it can be a vague, you know, it can be a vague request, but more intentionally, that word was used to describe, almost like you'd go into a restaurant and you say, I want this steak, and I want it well done, and I want this. You get specific with your request. And when we come before God, we can offer these specific requests. You know, Susie, on my best days, I wish I could say I do this well every day, but on my good days, I'll spend a few minutes in the morning looking over the schedule for the day, and I'll just invite God to look over it with me. And I'll say, Lord, you know I have that meeting with so-and-so at 3:30, and would you please go ahead and just be preparing my heart for that meeting, because we've had some tough times in the past. And I'll get very specific, and then I'll go into the day confident, just so confident, not that the day's not going to have challenges, but that God's already in those challenges and preparing me to meet them.
This has been so good. And Max, if it's okay with you, normally I ask the guests to pray, but I would love to just pray a blessing on you. Is that all right?
I would receive that. Thank you.
Well, Father God, thank you for my dear brother Max, for all that you've done in and through him, for his precious family and his impact and influence in the kingdom. I pray grace upon grace. I pray for fresh vision. I pray for vision that makes his knees buckle and makes his heart stir, Father. Bless his family. Bless his children. I ask you to do in and through him above and beyond all he could ever dare to ask or imagine. And I do pray that this book would grow wings, go far and wide, and re-inspire hope and faith in the world today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Always appreciate talking to you, sir. Thank you for your time.
It always goes so quickly.
It sure does.
Too quickly.
Yes, we'll come back when you write that next book, okay?
I'll do it. Thank
okay.
you.
God bless you, sir. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and you can find a podcast in just a bit up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Don't you love what Max said? What if this is the generation? What if we're moments away from hope being re-inspired in the world today? Let that happen in and through you, okay? And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He is the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.